So I'm excited to be here with you this morning. Had a wonderful time at the early service. I believe God touched some individuals, and I pray that you have the same experience. And so we've been talking about navigating the wilderness. Last week, that was what we started to talk about, and you know how God uses that as a time of a separation and preparation, and He does that by humbling us, by allowing us to face temptations and overcoming them. They should put that up, I think, so you can see the outline. And finally, just to learn to grow. That's actually an important part of our walk. Can we have that slide up, or do we got an issue with it? Oh, they're making it. There it is. And so there you can see, in a sense, a summary of what we talked about last week. And so, you know, our sermons get put out online. You know, we're live right now. In fact, this service is going live right now around the world. But what we also do a cut and put just the sermon out. And then sometimes we put little clips out. And so this last week, we put a little clip out. And one of the clips went viral. I think we had, within a day or two, like 1,200 views. Which, hey, listen. I know 1,200 for some people is like, pfft. For us, that's a big deal, all right? And so, you know, some 1,200 plus people in a day or two had a look, and it's probably gone up more now. And it was interesting, the comments, you know, a lot of comments, mostly positive, you know, amen, those kinds of things. But then a few negative comments, and it was really interesting. And these comments would go something like this. In fact, all of them were kind of like this. You know, I know that my God is a good God, and He would never send me into the wilderness. I'm like, wow. And so first question I would have is, how long have you known Jesus? That's the first question. And then the next question is, do you live in a bubble somewhere other than earth? You know, that's the two things that I would ask, because I would hope that everyone that were with me last week or have heard the sermon would realize that a good God and the wilderness are not opposites. The wilderness is not a place of punishment. It's a place of growing. It's a place of healing. It's a place of change. Now, it may hurt. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to tell you this right now, that the God I know, that I've known for almost 40 years now, although He loves me, He's a good God, He's a compassionate God, He also chastens, because He chastens those whom He loves. And in case you don't know what the word chasten means, it means rebuke, correct, you know, lop upside the head, like in my case, you know, I need that sometimes, you know, whatever's needed to correct me. Why? Because He's a good parent, not wanting me to get into trouble or go in a direction that's unhealthy or unwhole for me. And so the thing is, God being good and the wilderness are synonymous. You see, the wilderness may be a difficult time for you and I when we're in it. You know, there may be some lack as far as, you know, some of the things that we have when we're in the green zones, so to speak. But let me tell you something that is in the wilderness always. And listen to this. This is all you get this morning. This is a good one. His presence is always in the wilderness. He's always there. Doesn't matter where you go on the face of this planet, anywhere, He is always there. And that's really, really important to know. So as we move forward today, you know, last week, in a sense, we talked about the why of the wilderness. This week, we're going to speak more about the how. In other words, what God wants to do in the midst of the wilderness and how it will help us to grow. Amen? So if you have your Bibles or however you want to get there, we're going to put it up on the screens as well. Exodus chapter 3. We're going to look at a man who actually not had just one tour in the wilderness, but actually had two tours in the wilderness. We're only going to look at part of the first tour, but he actually spent 80 years total in the wilderness. Can I tell you, this guy was a seasoned veteran when it came to wilderness experiences. So I think there's some things that we can learn. One of them is we don't have to spend 80 years. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Like a real short time. Let's believe God that instead of like 40 years, it can be like 40 days or you know, 4 days or 4 hours, 4 minutes. You know what I'm saying? Let's believe for a reduction of that time that we can learn what we need to learn so we can get out the other side and move forward. Exodus chapter 3. I'm just going to read these 10 verses and then we'll talk about it. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people and the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so if you know your Bible, you know this is only a small snippet of a much larger story. But just to make sure everyone's up to speed, we need to kind of bring some context to this. And if we go back a couple chapters to the beginning of Exodus, we see there that it begins with the children of Israel being, you know, in Egypt. And all was well in Egypt to begin with. When the children of Israel, there's a little over 70 of them, went into Egypt. And God said, God told Abraham, look at, you know, this is part of my plan for them to go there. And the thing is, it all went well to begin with. They were in the land of Goshen. Pharaoh had put them there. Now again, the backstory on that's pretty amazing, where Joseph had interpreted for Pharaoh that there was going to be this great famine that was going to happen, and gave instructions to Pharaoh how he could avoid it, and actually, in a sense, make good from it. So as a result of it, Pharaoh was so blessed with Joseph that he allowed, you know, Jacob and all his family, all the Israelites to come. There's only 70 of them at the time, to come and live in Egypt. And all was well. But the Bible says that a king, a Pharaoh that did not know them, rose up and began to treat them harshly. So somewhere along the way, and we know that there was some political turmoils that happened during this time, and literally whole groups from different areas moved in and took over Egypt. And literally, they would not know the works of Joseph. So this whole friendly relationship that they once had with Egypt was broken, and all of a sudden, instead of being friends, they became slaves. Now, even as slaves, those 70 people, prolifically, they were like rabbits, had babies, like tons of babies. And so it became tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands. And actually, most historians say that by the time 400 years has passed, that literally it was up to 1 million Israelites were there. And so it got to a point where Pharaoh and the Egyptians were so afraid because of the large population of the Israelites that they mandated a new law that any male born was to be thrown into the river, was to be killed, into the river Nile. So what happened was, there was a couple had a baby. You know, they can't help it if it's a boy or a girl, right? You know, you have a baby, whatever it is, it is. And so it was a little boy, and so they didn't want to throw him into the river. Who here would want to do that? You would protect your child. And so for 3 months, she did her best to keep him quiet. But listen, this kid's got strong lungs. She's beginning to wonder, hey, the neighbor's going to hear him, whatever. And so she built this little basket and insulated it and made it waterproof and put the baby in it and put it in the Nile, just in the reeds, and had an older sister watch over it from a distance. Turns out that Pharaoh's daughter comes down to the river to bathe, hears the baby crying, sends one of her servants, gets the basket, opens it up, says, oh, it's one of the Hebrew babies. Now, thank goodness she wasn't hard-hearted like her father and just throw him into the water, but rather she said, I'd like to keep this baby, she just decided. And so the older sister of the baby comes up and says, hey, do you need somebody to nurse this baby? And Pharaoh's daughter says, yeah, sure. So she goes, gets the mother of the baby, pretty cool, right? You know, and comes up, and so Pharaoh's daughter says, hey, I'll pay you to look after this baby. And so the mom says, yeah, okay, sure, I'll do that. So instead of fearing for her life and for her baby's life, she's now protected by the palace guard. Isn't it interesting how literally one day everything just turns like that? Can I tell you, life can be like that sometimes? You know, your miracle could be just around the corner. You know, but you just need to hold on to the Lord. The miracle could just around the corner. So unlike days like today, you know, the average, I've asked my wife about this and kind of asked around, the average time for, you know, nursing a baby, 5-6 months, could be a little more, a little less, but that's kind of the normal nowadays. But if you go back even 100 years in time, just 100 years, it wasn't unusual for a baby to be nursed for 5 or 6 years. That's normal. Why? Hey, there's no extra baby formula to buy. There's no, you know, mother's milk is the best way to support that baby. That they knew that at that time. In fact, you're beginning to wonder about that again today. Amen? You know, God's way is the best way. But anyway, that's a rabbit trail down a different road. But here's the deal. So for about 5 or 6 years, the mother was looking after Moses. And that's what Pharaoh's daughter named him. Now, listen, I've had 5 kids. By the time they're 3 or 4, I'm having conversations with them. So you think this mother didn't say anything to this boy? Let me tell you something. This mother's talking to Moses, saying, look, you know, God has allowed this to happen. You are special. One day, you're going to be a deliverer. One day, you're going to do great things. She's speaking into this kid's life, right? Right up until the very last day where she hands him over to Pharaoh's daughter. So 35 years goes by, whole 35 years, and we're into kind of getting into chapter 2 of Exodus. And so what happens there is that he's a grown man, he's 40 years old now. So he's out walking around, you know, in the kingdom as one of the princes, and he sees an Egyptian taskmaster whipping and beating an Israelite. And he steps in and rescues the Israelite, and kills the Hebrew taskmaster, buries him in the sand. The next day, he comes along and again, and he sees a couple of Hebrews, Israelites, fighting. And he says, hey, why are you fighting? And one of them says, oh, what are you going to do? Kill one of us like you did the Egyptian yesterday? So all of a sudden, he knew word had gotten out. And the Bible says that Pharaoh heard of what happened and tried to pursue him. And so hence, now we're reading about him in the wilderness because he ran for his life. And so the first 40 years of his life, he's in Egypt, a prince. The next 40 years of his life, he's a sheep herder working for his father-in-law out in the wilderness. And that's where we find him. Now, we could spend a lot of time theologically saying, did he make this happen as a result of what he did? You know, did God have a better plan for him that maybe he would just stay in Egypt and eventually become a great leader and lead the children of Israel out? We could argue all day about it. But between you and me, it doesn't matter. This is what happened. This is where he found himself. He's in the wilderness. All right, so I want to take today a few minutes of time and look at 2 things that I believe God wants to speak to us about that will encourage you in your walk when you find yourself in the wilderness, all right? All right, so let's go back to this. In Exodus 3, I want you to look at verse 3 and 4. Because there was a change of direction that happens here. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw, he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. This is really, really important. So the first thing I want to say is change of direction. Here's Moses for 40 years. He had a pattern that he was doing. He was on the backside of the desert by Mount Horeb. Why? He was following the rains. What happens is even in the wilderness time in the desert, there are rains that cycle around. So he's taking the flock where the best food is for that time of year. And so it says, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush doesn't burn. Now it says, I will now turn aside. What does that mean? What do you think? Let me tell you what I think it means. He saw the burning bush before. Because he says, I will now turn aside. So here's my question. Did he see it in year 1 when he went around Mount Horeb? Or maybe year 2 or 3 or 4? You get where I'm going with this. In other words, it could have been 39 other times that burning bush was there. But he finally decides on year 40, I think I'll turn aside and check this thing out, why it doesn't burn up. You see, look at what happens, verse 4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called out to him. This is really, really important Because you and I, so often, we're in our wildernesses and we're screaming, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? And God's waiting to see you turn from the direction you've been going. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, it may not be a physical direction that I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is changing your thinking up here. A change of direction. A change of attitude, a change of heart, a change in how you've been set in a certain way of seeing things. And all of a sudden, you come to a point of maybe there's a different perspective. Maybe there's a different way to understand this. Maybe I'm wrong. And then God can speak. But so often, here's what we want. We want our cake and eat it too. We want to keep doing what we're doing, but we want God to come and say, oh, you're doing a great job. Just keep on going. Whatever you want to do, it's all right. But that's not what the wilderness is about. The wilderness is about changing our direction. And sometimes we have to get a little uncomfortable. Can I tell you that Moses was probably uncomfortable out in the wilderness? You know, he gets married, has a couple of kids, but he's still working for his father-in-law. He was once a prince in a palace. And he probably thought, man, I thought I was doing God's will when I killed this guy. You know, my mom told me, you know, I'm going to be a deliverer. You know, I felt good when I did it. You know, I'm trying to defend my brethren. And yet here I am, I'm a recluse in the middle of no man's land. And maybe he thought that way for 39 plus years. Till finally one day, he said, man, you know, maybe my perspective's wrong. Maybe I haven't got the whole picture quite right. Maybe. Now, here's the cool part. It didn't say he got it all figured out and then God spoke. It's just that he began to think, maybe there's something else. Maybe there's another answer. That's all the crack in the door, in a sense, that God needed for him to begin to speak. Are you ready to hear from God? Then you may need to make a change of direction. You may have certain ways of thinking set, and you've been doing it a certain way for X number of years, and you believe it's God. How's that working out for you? Just ask it. If it's not working out for you, you may want to say, Lord, am I missing something? There's nothing wrong with that. That's not a weakness of character. In fact, it takes a strong person to admit that they're wrong. It's hard. I know. It's hard. All right, then let's look at the second thing that you need to see. See, not only do we need a change of direction, but we need a change of position. And it's the very next verse, verse 5. Then he, God, said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Well, what's the big deal with that? Well, we need some context. The lowest of lowest servants back in Bible times did not wear sandals in the household. That showed that they were the lowest of the lowest of servants. And so what was God saying to Moses? Saying, look, take off your sandals. You are not a master over your own life. I am your master. Servanthood is hard. Especially, I'm an American now. I chose to be one. You know, most of you were born here. But I chose to be one. And as I look back in our history, I see that we rebelled against our king. We don't need it. You know, Boston Tea Party, the whole deal. You know what I'm saying? We don't need no stinking king, right? You know, and we have an independent kind of spirit here in America. And it's good to be independent in some areas. But let me tell you something. If that independency causes you to live your life in the wilderness and not coming out the other side, that's not good. We are to be independent. Independent of the enemy's influence, right? Amen. Independent of the worldly desires. You know, we're to be independent of a lot of things, but not independent of the leading of the Spirit of God. Never independent of that. And so here's what God's saying. He's saying, look at, you know, Moses, it's good that you've changed direction. It's good that I finally got your attention and you're talking to me and we're talking together. But now you need to understand to even move further on, you've got to take off your shoes. You've got to understand that I am the creator of the universe, the master who knows all things from beginning to end. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was, always will be. And that you're not, and that I've called you to do certain things. And it goes on, you know, if we read the scriptures, we'd see all the different things that he was called to do. And one was to be a deliverer of the entire nation of Israel, but not under his own strength, but under the anointing and empowerment of the presence of God. See, so often we know in our hearts what we should do, but we're not doing it under the unctioning of God directing us. And so it's just so important for us to get this into our hearts, that a change of direction and a change of position. Now, you can learn this a couple of different ways. You can learn it by hearing the experiences of someone else, or you can learn it the hard way. So I'm going to share a story of how I learned it, and hopefully you can learn from me so you don't have to go through a similar experience. Can you say amen to that? Yeah, some of you were here at the early service, and you're louder on your amens. And I know why, and you know why. All right. So I am happily married, 38 plus years. And my bride, she's the most amazing woman in the whole wide world. We had 5 children. I think we're up to count now, 8 grandchildren. God has been good to us, and I have nothing but good things to say. However, a good marriage needs a lot of work, doesn't it? How many... You know, there's work involved. You know, a piece of paper doesn't guarantee or make a marriage a good thing. It just means that under the eyes of the law and in the eyes of the Lord that you're married. But you got to work at it. So in the early 90s, this would be about 1992, 93. I'm going to give you, now here's the thing. Don't judge too quickly what I'm going to talk about. Wait till you hear everything, okay? Because you're gonna switch sides a bunch of times. And I'm just gonna let you know, I'm the idiot, okay? In the end, okay? I'm the one you're gonna judge against in the end. I promise you, all right? But it's gonna go back and forth a little bit. You might have some pity on me. I hope so, but you may not. So most of you are saying, "Nah, I'm not gonna have any pity on you." Anyway, so. At that time, I came home from work. I'm a hardworking guy, young man, mid-20s at that point. Sandra and I got married just as we were turning 20. And at that point, we had 4 kids, all right? So that would be, you know, that's a lot of babies. That's a lot of kids. And so I get home, you know, and I walk. I don't see Sandra, so, his kids are out, they're there. And I walk around, I'm like, oh, man. Jeez. So I go and I find her in the laundry room. The laundry room is kind of like this long box, about 5 foot wide, 8-9 feet long. And so I come in the door and Sandra's at the other end. And the first thing I say, which probably was a stupid thing to say, in fact, I know it was, "Are you planning to clean the house?" Yeah. And, I thought, just based on my observations that the house needed cleaned, I just simply asked that question. And so I saw a fire, and it wasn't like the fire of the burning bush. It was not a good kind of fire in her eyes. And normally she has these warm brown dough kind of eyes, just so nice to me. That's not what I saw. I saw fire in those eyes and clenched fists like this, And so I just did what I naturally would have done. I reach out and I grab her wrists, all right? Now, I'm not trying to hold her. I'm not trying to do anything really. Well, I don't know what I was doing. I was stupid, okay? So I'm holding her wrist and she's like, "Let go of me." And I'm like, "Yeah, but if I let go of you, I don't know what happened." She goes, "Well, I know what will happen if you don't let go of me." And so I let go. I do the right thing. Within a split second, when I say split, it happened so fast. It was like lightning. She right hooks me up here, hits me in my jaw, throws me back. I go back. Now, Sandra, Sandra. She's like a little bitty thing. She was a little bitty thing then, too, all right? She hadn't changed. Puts me back. I fall against the wall. There's, clothes behind. So I trip, fall, bash my head against the wall, go down, and I'm like, stunned. She's just as stunned. You have to understand. She's just as stunned. We're all stunned in this thing, all right? And what do? I just get up. I leave. That's my way of dealing with this. I can't deal with this. So we lived in a farm at that time, so I go walking. Now, after I got a distance away, I'm in the middle of a field somewhere. I start screaming at God. I'm screaming at him, "Why did you give me this woman? Look at what she's done," and I'm going rant and raving, a bunch of other things connected to her, this and that. And I'm going on and on and on. Now, you have to understand, my jaw is killing me. My lip has all swollen to like four times its size. Blood and saliva is running out of my mouth as I'm screaming. I'm a mess. If you had heard me in the field, you wouldn't even know what I was saying. Only God could understand the words because so much swelling had already happened. I'm a mess. You get what I'm saying? I'm screaming at God. And it's probably 15, 20 minutes. I'm just screaming and screaming. And I don't know whether any of you have ever had this where you're all screamed out. Anybody? Okay, thank God there's a few of you. Anyway, to where there's just, you got no more gas left. You just can't do it. And you would think I'd have a sympathetic father in heaven, put his arm around me and say, oh, son. You know what he said? Are you finished yet? Are you finished yet? So I start again. I had a reserve somewhere on my gas tank, right? And I start screaming a little bit more. Not for very long, just a couple of minutes. Till finally I'm just reduced to just weeping, just God. So he said, okay, now can I talk to you? I'm like, fine. So here's what he said again. I'm thinking he's going to be sympathetic. He asked me this question. He says, son, who's talking to me right now? I said, well, me. And he said, I will talk to your wife. That's between her and me. But it's now you and me. And this is what I want you to do. And at that moment, he then said, look, I want you to go back home. I want you to love your wife and respect her and treat her well, give her every honor, do everything. And I'm like, God, are you crazy? Did you, like, watch the wrong tape? Like, didn't you just, like, can't you see this? Like, literally, I'm going like that. Can't you see what's just happened? And I'm like, I'm very much aware of what's happened. And you did things and said things, and things have accumulated over time in how you've treated your wife that just came out. And here's what he said. He said, I don't blame her. You take responsibility. Now, remember, I'm out of gas completely, so I'm like, okay. See, I had my turn of direction moment. See, in my culture, in my upbringing, my dad said, hey, I want this done to my mom. Do this, do that. She just did it, and I figured that's how it works. So in my culture, you have to understand, that was my culture. And I thought that's just the way it should be. And that became a problem. And so where am I going with this? Why did I tell you that story and connect it to Moses? You see, I'm sure Moses did his yelling and screaming out in the wilderness. But God had to wait until Moses was willing to say, maybe it's me. Maybe something needs to change in here. And then God could begin to speak. Still, until I was done screaming and yelling and trying to get God to side with me, then finally the Lord could begin to speak to my heart. In fact, I dare say this, that if that event hadn't happened in my life, I would not be standing here today. That's how life-changing that moment. Now, did it change our relationship, Sandra and I? Like, all of a sudden, it was like fairy tale after? No, but let me tell you something. It changed it substantially. Night and day. Because I didn't know I had a problem. See, there's some of you, you don't know you got a problem. And it's in the wilderness that you get chiseled away at, in a sense. And you come to a place of realizing, maybe there's something I'm doing wrong or thinking wrong or saying wrong or living wrong. Maybe. And that little crack opens, and the Lord says, let's have a chat together. Let me help you. That's what the wilderness is about. That's what the desert experience is about. See, you and I as believers, and this is actually important. We're almost done here in just a minute or two. We have our belief system is divided up into three categories. We have what we call the absolutes. And the absolutes is the Word of God. There's no deviating from it. The Word of God is the Word of God. It's absolute truth, isn't it? And so it's absolute. And then we have what we call convictions. Those are things often based upon the Word of God, but it's our interpretation of what the Scriptures say. For example, I've been in churches and I've seen where the women sit on one side, men sit on the other. Women got to wear hats. Men have to be dressed a certain way. And I remember asking the pastor, well, why do you do this? He said, well, God told us. I'm like, where in the Bible does it? I'm missing something here. Did I miss a chapter or is there a book I'm missing? You know, and they're like, well, no, it's just that's what we believe the Bible teaches. And I'm like, wow, okay, you know. And so what happens is that sometimes convictions and absolute truth get all convoluted, don't they? All twisted up. But then we go on. So we have absolutes, we have convictions, and then we have preferences. Like, for example, do I want to wear a suit to church with a necktie and feel like being strangled for an hour? Or do I want to go and feel a little more comfortable when I come to church? And so that's a preference, right? But here's the thing, that when you hear a person speak, me or anyone else, you're hearing a mix of all that. You're hearing some absolute stuff, some conviction, and some preferences, right? And the thing is, what we've got to do as believers is sort out what's what. And what happens is, let me tell you something, the wilderness is where that gets sorted out. That's what God wants to do, so that you know what is absolute truth. And then, well, what is your kind of interpretation of it, your convictions? And are your convictions, do they really line up with the absolute truth? Or is it from somebody's teaching over here? You get what I'm saying? That it has turned it and twisted it just a little bit, where now you think the conviction you have is absolute truth, when really now that conviction, because you think it's an absolute truth, now has become a lie. Amen. Because it's not God's word. What it is, it's actually probably more of a preference. You know, we could talk, I could give you some great examples of that, but another time and another season for that. But the point is, the wilderness allows us to sort out all these different ways of thinking. So you may not be in a real wilderness. In fact, let's face it, we've had enough rain here in the Northeast. There is no desert for, I don't know how many thousands of miles from here, all right? You get what I'm saying? You may not be in a physical desert, but you could be in an emotional, spiritual desert right now, right where you're sitting, because it's up here. It's in your mind. Do you want to get out of it? Do you want to walk through it? Do you want to learn from it? Okay, step one is to be willing to change your direction. And step two, that when God begins to speak, you take off your shoes and submit to whatever he's saying to you. And can I tell you, that can be hard. I've been there many times. I know it can be hard. But I will tell you this, that when you obey, the blessings that come out of it far outweigh any of the uncomfortableness that you will experience. Let's stand together. Now, just so you know, I'm not suggesting, wives, that you go home thinking, hey, that worked to fix Pastor Carl up. You know what? Maybe one good right into my husband's face, that'll fix him up too. I don't suggest you do that, okay? And husbands, do not grab your wife's wrist no matter what. Just duck. Yeah, I wasn't quick enough to duck. But just with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to ask something, and you know, there's some humor in it, but some people are going to get what I'm saying. Do you need a punch in the face right now? Listen to what I'm saying. Do you need a punch in the face? Do you need a moment where your attention needs to be gotten by the Lord? Just put your hand up in the air. Is anybody here? Yeah, I see those hands raised. Thank you. I see those hands raised everywhere. You can put those hands down. I appreciate your honesty. I'm going to be honest with you that after that event, I remember praying to the Lord, Lord, if you need to hit me over the head with a 2x4 anytime, I give you permission. And he has done it many times. And I have thanked him every time because it's been life-changing every time. So, Lord, you saw those hands raised. You saw those hearts raised. There were some people put their hands up on the inside that nobody saw but you. So, Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name that as we're in the wilderness, in some of our thinking, maybe our convictions are just a little not quite 100% right towards your absolutes, that, Father, right now, that we release it to you, that we would truly be your servants and say, Lord, I don't know where I picked this up. Maybe my culture, maybe my background, my personal experience, or what I saw growing up. I don't know where it came from, but Lord God, I know it didn't come from you. I give it over to you. And Lord God, I know that some of us, including me, we have preferences of certain things. And often we teach it as doctrine. We teach it as absolute truth, when really it's just what we prefer more than something else. And so, Lord, I pray that we can learn what categories to put our thinking into. So that, Father, we represent you clearly. We're to reflect your image, Lord. And I pray that the mirror of our souls are polished to such a point that they can only see you when they see us. Father God, that's really our heart. It's always been our heart. And so, Lord, I pray right now for those that are in the wilderness, navigating the wilderness. And I pray they come to that place of making a change of direction, that you then can begin to speak, and then they can take their shoes off and be encouraged to be able to walk on through and carry on in the life you've called them to in their spiritual journey. So, Father, I speak a blessing on those that are here physically, for those watching online. Encourage them every single moment in their walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you this morning.